today, my message is going to be a little bit different from what we normally see. Normally, we see all this, all the pictures and stuff up on the screen. I'm not going to do that. And Drew has chastised me, but I'm still not going to do it. As we read Scripture, what I much prefer is that everybody in this church has a Bible, looks up the Scripture, and be sure that I'm doing it right. And be careful, I might even ask somebody to read the Scripture out of your translation. It's a great way to make sure nobody is sleeping. I want to read, once again, Pastor Kurt did this, but I want to read the section of the Alliance Statement of Faith that talks about the Scripture. I think it's a great statement, and I personally hold to it very strongly. It says, the Old and New Testaments, inerrant, as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of His will for the salvation of men. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. So that said, this Alliance Church, and I believe the Alliance denomination in general, does hold to the inerrancy of Scripture. Not that I understand all of it. I don't. But that doesn't affect the understanding that that is God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. We're going to start reading out of the book of Matthew. Matthew. And we will be reading in Matthew chapter 25. Before we do that, we often use these terms and assume that everybody knows what we're talking about. Who was Matthew? Well, he was one of the original 12 disciples or 12 apostles. Jesus called him in particular to join his inner group of the 12. He was a tax collector. Now, if you know, no, nobody likes tax collectors today. Anyways, April 15th, nobody likes tax collectors. It was even worse in Israel 2,000 years ago because the tax collectors were working for the Romans, and the Romans were the bad guys. So here Jesus picks Matthew, a tax collector. He's not liked in his culture at all, and he was even rejected by people in Israel because of his job. And he would certainly not have been one of the guys. If I was picking, I would not have picked Matthew, but Jesus did. He picked Matthew. And let me open my Bible to Matthew 25. If you give me a second, if I can find that. Matthew 25, there it is. And I'm going to start reading in verse 31. This should be very familiar to all of us. The text I'm using is an older text, so it has the these and the thous in it. So bear with me. It says, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory. Now, the Son of Man, of course, is Jesus on His second coming. When the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right hand and the goats on his left. Now, let me just stop there for a second. If anybody here is a farmer or a herdsman, they know a couple things. First of all, sheep are stupid. They are probably the dumbest animals there ever. But goats are very bright. So when the Lord calls believers sheep, it's not a particular compliment, okay? He's calling us so stupid, you need somebody to lead you. And that is, of course, the Lord. Let's go on. The king will say to those at his right hand, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Amen. A very, very familiar scripture that's dealing with service, doing things that benefit other people. The Alliance, and this church in particular, is known as an evangelical or evangelical, however you pronounce that, church, where our main aim is what Brother Tom was talking about, spiritual, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, praying for people. That is our major mission. But the Lord also said we should serve other people, witness and serve. And this church is further on the witness side. We are better at witnessing, testifying to the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I am very comfortable there. I think it's the right place to be. But it does say serve. And we have a service in this church. The Latrobe Alliance Church has a strong and very active service ministry in the local prisons. In the local prisons. And that is directly out of verse 39. When did we visit thee in prison? And he said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. In that ministry, and again, Tom talking about prayer, the most important thing we do in this church is pray for that ministry. Pray for the inmates. Pray for the corrections officers. Pray for those, the big hitters, the people in charge, and pray for the people that enter into the prison. And there are some of us who are able to enter into that prison and show God's love in those difficult places. Not everybody can do that. When the Bible says visit those in prison, it's more difficult than you think to actually do that. You just can't walk up to the prison and say, I want to visit somebody. That doesn't work. We have to jump through several hoops. And the people who have done that is Walt. Where's Walt? Brother Walt and Brett and Kurt and Drew and myself. We actually entered into the prison. And let me say, to me, that is a very, very rewarding place to be. Not to be offensive, please don't take offense. I'd rather be in the prison than here. I would rather be in the prison than here. And Brett, even in F block, I'd rather be in F block. F block is interesting, interesting. When we go into the prison, we have a plan. And we usually get together. And I this past week, I talked to Brother Walt and said, Walt, what are you teaching? He said, I'm teaching on Daniel chapter 6. So we have a plan. We have a plan going in. And we are going to teach the inmates. We are the teachers. And we're going to teach the inmates. But we often learn more in that experience than we teach. Sometimes the Lord turns those sessions backwards and upside down. We think we're going to go in there and teach these poor inmates something that's important. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I'm going to teach you something that's even more important. And we learn that even from convicted criminals, that draws us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's backwards. It's upside down. It's not the way we have planned it, but it's the way it turns out because the Holy Spirit's in charge. This is an example. This is an example. What I have here is a little piece of paper. Can you see that? And if you notice, it's not cut, it's torn. How I got this piece of paper is during our ministry, actually it was Drew ministering to the women's cell block. And as the women left, this fell out and fell on the ground, and the floor is white linoleum tile, so it's hard to see, but I saw it and picked it up. And the reason it's torn is inmates are not allowed to have scissors or knives, so when they have a piece of paper, it has to be torn. And on that piece of paper is written a psalm, and this is Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Let's see those Bibles moving. Psalm number 25. And it says, this is verse 16 to 18. Listen to the words of the psalm. It says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away my sins. That is the heartfelt prayer of a young woman who is in prison. I don't know what she did, and I'm sure she's in there for some crime that she's committed. But this is the cry of her heart, cry of her heart. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to pay attention to the words because there's a list of words that are, let me say, unattractive, words that we don't like, words we don't want to apply to ourselves, but they're there. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve my troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away my sins. Do you hear the desperation in that? Bear in mind, this was written 3,000 years ago by a man named David. David was a king of Israel, He was very rich. He was very powerful and famous. He was the king. But listen to the words he's saying. Lonely, afflicted, troubles, anguish, distress. Even somebody rich and powerful has that. Now let me read it again, and we'll look at the good words, words that we like to have, words that are beneficial to us. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart. Free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and take away my sins. Sometimes when you look at Scripture, we want to understand the structure of the sentence. And here we have opposites. We have about 6 or 8 words that we don't like. Nobody wants anguish or distress or loneliness. And then we have about 8 words that, yes, give me more of that graciousness and freedom and taking away sins. All of that is there. And what I see is desperation. And here we find in that psalm a person who is desperate to receive the blessings from God, even while suffering in the prison. I'm not saying that these people are innocent. I am sure that what they've done is wrong and illegal, and they are correctly in the prison. But still, the cry of this person's heart is the same as the cry of rich and powerful King David, the same cry of his heart. And it's a cry of desperation. Desperation. We need to define that word because it can be used a lot of ways. I want to say in this psalm, desperation is wanting to receive and to promote goodness. That's desperation that David and this inmate want to receive the good stuff, even though they're suffering through the bad stuff. I have the impression that in the prison, many of those people have experienced and tried all of what the world has to offer and have come away empty and come away unsatisfied. The world has claims to offer fame and fun and fortune, bright lights, excitement, pleasure. But those who pursue such things often end up in desperation. They often end up in desperation. I know that in my life, at times, I have pursued such things. And they don't help. They do not help. They do not help. Another way to define desperation is the feeling that you're in such a bad situation that you will try anything to change it. Desperation. Of course, and unfortunately for many, the last thing they try should have been the first thing they tried, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You try drugs, that doesn't help. You try alcohol, that doesn't help. You try money, that doesn't help. On and on it goes. And then after you've exhausted all that the world has to offer, then you say, well, maybe I'll try Jesus. Don't you understand that is backwards? But that's the way that often it is. And when somebody has, let me say, hit rock bottom, then the ministry in that prison of offering them the hope and grace and forgiveness and redemption of Jesus Christ is so very, very, very effective. But often a person has to come to this point before they can actually hear that. It is one of the great rewards of the Latrobe Alliance Church ministry in the prison. They're desperate, desperate to hear good news. Desperate to find that somebody cares. Desperate to escape from the darkness and from the hole that they have dug for themselves. Let me say, the Holy Spirit, through the prayers of this church and through the effort of our team, the team that actually goes into the prison, we offer the one and only solution to desperation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only answer. I'll tell you a little story that happened in the prison. We have had banquets. So we're in the prison, and they're having good food, not the usual prison bologna sandwich. We actually have fresh fruit and shrimp and stuff like that. Big banquet for the volunteers. And one of our dear ladies got up. Her name is Kimmy. I won't give your last name, Kimmy. And she made a statement to all the volunteers. So there were volunteers for the Christian program, for the Alcoholics Anonymous, for the counseling, for Narcotics Anonymous, all those groups had come into the prison to help. And she says, I've been through AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, 3 times. I've been through Narcotics Anonymous 2x. It makes no difference whatsoever. And I'm sitting at a table with a bunch of AA volunteers and NA volunteers. And she let that sink in for a minute. She says, it makes no difference until you come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then it makes sense. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't make sense. And I could understand that. There's only so much we can do to, as Americans say, you know, this is an old saying, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I don't have boots with straps on them, but you know what I mean. You've heard that. Or you're a self-made man. Without Jesus, it just doesn't work. In the Psalm 25, it says, for I am lonely, lonely. That's very strange to me. In prison, a person is never alone, never alone. You have no privacy whatsoever, even when you're going potty. No privacy, no privacy. You're always in close contact with a large group of people in a crowded place. Even if they go to what they call the punishment detention, they call it the hole, the hole. Even then, you're not alone. You're in solitary, but there's a big glass window and the corrections officer is always observing you. You are never alone. And again, no privacy. How can you be lonely when you're in a group of 500 people, shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow? How can you be lonely? On the other hand, we use the word alone. Now, tell you a little bit about myself. I love to go hiking and backpacking all by myself. off in the hills of the Laurel Highlands. It's great. And I can go for 2 or 3 or 4 days and not see another human being and not say a word. And it's great. It is great. I know Drew doesn't understand it because she always has 1,000 words, but I can be quiet. I can be quiet. But I'm not lonely. So how can a person in prison with 550 other people elbow to elbow be lonely, yet I'm by myself and I'm not? The answer is that for believers, for those who are trusting Jesus, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, we are never alone. Because who is with us? Oh, come on now, people. Who's with us?
Jesus.
Amen. 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 Even when we do and say stupid and sinful things, God is always, always with us. Turn to John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 14. And John, of course, was the disciple that Jesus loved, one of the original 12. And he was a witness, eyewitness, and he wrote down what Jesus said. And this is John chapter 14 and verses 16 through 17. And this is Jesus praying or speaking with his disciples just before his arrest and crucifixion. Verse 16, and I, that's Jesus, will pray to the Father, and he, God the Father, will give you, believers, another counselor to be with you forever, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So let me call on Brother David. How long is the Spirit to be with believers?
Forever.
Does it say most of the time? Does it say often? Does it say if you do good things? It says forever, forever, forever. So we're never really alone if we're believers. Thank you, David. I thought I'd catch you sleeping, but you weren't. Let's look at one more verse there. And this is Matthew 28. Back to Matthew again. And this should be very familiar to us. It's what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission. I'll read the whole Great Commission, and we'll just look at one little part of it. Matthew 28. This is Jesus after his resurrection and giving the believers, us, our marching orders. What are we to do? Starting with verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, them is his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. So let me pick on Brother Brett. How long is he to be with us believers?
Always.
Always. Not most of the time, or not some of the time. Always. Always. Scripture is very clear that for those of us who believe, have received Jesus Christ, God is always with us, even when we feel lonely, when we feel abandoned, God is always with us. The prison inmate who kept this small note, this one verse of scripture, was holding on to that promise of God. I will never leave you. Even in desperation, God is near always. Even in prison, God is near believers always. Now, let me shift gear here a little bit. I've been speaking about those desperate folks in the prison and our prayers that they will receive Jesus as their Lord. But what about us? What about us? Are we desperate? Are we desperate? Are we desperate as the inmate who carried that note? Are we desperate as King David, the rich and powerful man who wrote that? He wrote that 3,000 years ago. We should be. I should be. We should be. A main Bible truth I wish you to remember is believers should be desperate for Jesus. Let me say that again. Believers should be desperate for Jesus. Are we desperate to read, study, understand, and even memorize the Word of God? We have it in our hands, on our phones, on the radio. Believers should be desperate for Jesus and for His Word. Are we desperate to tell others about God's free gift of eternal life, about the salvation offered by our Lord Jesus Christ? What have we done this week to let others hear the good news? What have we done this week to let others hear the good news? Believers should be desperate for Jesus. We have the life candle here. And 4 or 5 times a year that gets lit. Why not 52 times? Should we be desperate to tell others about Jesus Christ? Should we be desperate to man the prayer booth and pray for others? Should we be desperate for the Vacation Bible School, the Olympics? Are we desperate to send support and pray for those who have committed their lives to telling others in foreign countries and in different cultures? Are we desperate to follow Alliance International Workers who have spoken at our church? Believers should be desperate for Jesus. We just learned that the Anderson family is having medical problems. Are we desperate to pray for them? We should be. Are we desperate in our personal prayer life to have an even closer relationship with the Lord? Are we desperate to pray? Are we desperate to spend time with the Lord? Believers should be desperate for Jesus. I'm going to close in prayer. Let me call up the praise team as we pray. Join me in prayer, please. Lord, we pray this day that those damaged individuals in prison and at the halfway house would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord of their life. We give you thanks as believers that the Holy Spirit is with us forever, that we are never alone never alone. I give you thanks for this group of believers who are following your word and are desperate for Jesus. Help us in the coming months and years to be desperate for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you.